All right, can you pass these out here?
Oh, yeah.
Let me grab one just as a reference. All right, we're going to have fun today. Already had fun. I want to tell you the anointing in this place during worship was tangible. I'm telling you, it was very, very strong. It was about as strong as about any other place I've ever been. You know, we often wonder why this place isn't filled with people, and I do that a lot, but I don't really concern myself with that question quite as much anymore. But I'm telling you, this place was filled with the presence of God this morning. Every time I closed my eyes, I could see glory clouds above us, like clouds, physical clouds in my mind. And one time I opened it up expecting to see it in the natural, and I didn't. But I believe sometime we're going to. Because I'm telling you, it was, I mean, you could, you know that verse says, I thought of that verse, taste and see that the Lord is good. I could almost taste the Lord in this place. It was, those last two songs, just the tangible presence of the Lord was very strong. Am I the only one that felt that, or could you? I'm telling you, it was just, do not underestimate that. I'm telling you, I searched for years and years for that. And, I appreciate it. I want more. I'm greedy, but at the same time, I don't take it for granted because it's a rare commodity. But I thank the Lord for it. What we're going to do is teach on a subject that I've never taught on before, and I'm going to give you a 50,000 foot view of being a father to physical kids. You can call it the basics of being a father. I've never taught on parenting before because I believe you sort of have to do it before you can teach on it. Have you ever heard somebody teach on marriage and they act like the expert and they're not married? You know, there's some good truths there because the Word of God always comes through, but in some way it doesn't have quite the same life as somebody that's had a successful marriage over several years. I do not call myself seasoned father yet. My oldest is 16. But I'm going to teach you, as James says, this is what I have learned so far. And this is a 50,000 foot view, the big picture. And I'm going to specifically think of it as an early Father's Day present or early Father's Day message. I'm going to be speaking specifically to fathers. If you're a mother, you can learn something from this. But this has been my journey at a real high level of what it means to be a father. I'm not going to talk about discipline. I'm not going to talk about details. I just want to give a big picture, a framework of the importance of being a father. I'm telling you, the fathers are the hope of this society. Our society is entirely messed up in the terms of the family. We know that. Just this last year, more kids are born out of wedlock than are born in wedlock. A large, large percentage of the violent crimes is because of teenagers. There we have major just challenges in this society, and a lot of it is because we have neglected the role of fathers in our society. You look at sitcoms, you look at comedies on TV, they never make fun of mothers. They make fun of fathers. They laugh about fathers. There has been a demonic attack on this society against the role of fathers. Now listen to me. You as a father provide the stability and the direction for society. And without the role of a father, there is no stability and there is no direction. That's why there is no stability and there is no direction, because we have downplayed it and said it is not necessary. It has been a demonic lie that has been implanted. No matter how much people try to justify it, it is wrong. There is a place for mothers. I'll teach that another time. But we're talking about fathers. It is needed, and the results of not having it are here. Even based into our government policies is we reward families that do not have fathers. You do not have to pay as much taxes if you don't file jointly. It's all through it. In Malachi 4, 5 and 6, the last chapter of the Old Testament, it says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." Malachi 4, 5 and 6. "He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." Let me read that. There, it says the prophet Elijah is going to come. The prophet Elijah has already died. So what he's talking about is the same Holy Spirit that was in Elijah has going to come in the future, and he's going to return the hearts of the fathers to their children and the children to their fathers. Now, as many verses are in the Bible, there's a physical meaning and a spiritual meaning. But we're going to be talking about the physical meaning. Physical fathers turning their hearts to their children, to their offspring. How many of you grew up and you knew your father's heart was not towards you? He might have provided well, he might not have beat you, or he might have beat you, or you might not even known your father, but you know there was emotionally a disconnect between you and him. It's most people are that way. Very few are not that way. And he said in verse 6 of Malachi 4, "If this does not happen, I will come and strike the land with a curse." Now, I don't want to be negative. I'm just trying to be realistic. Our land is cursed right now. It is not cursed because it doesn't have enough money. It is not cursed because we've been overtaken by a foreign occupier. It is cursed because we do not have stability and we do not have direction. We are aimless, almost to the point of anarchy. The Bible calls it lawlessness because there is not a father, either a physical father as we get older, a spiritual father around us, to give us stability and direction and to prophesy over our life of where we're supposed to go. There is something in fathers that mothers, unless they're a single mother or the dad's gone and the grace of God comes on their life to do this, and he will do this, but unless there's a father in the house, this cannot come from the mother. The mother has her gifts that are good. We can talk about that another time. They're needed. The father doesn't have. But there are gifts that the father has that the mother doesn't have, and vice versa. And we have got to have it. We can't ignore it, or it brings a curse into our land. This is a major cultural, generational thing, government thing, that the Lord is starting to want to reverse. And today I want to share with you my journey with three kids, because I'm just responsible for my life. But as I start doing it, hopefully over time, as more people start putting this 50,000 foot view into their kids, it'll start spreading out, and at least there will not be a curse in our house. Amen. Amen, amen. Now, I'm growing in this. I'm sure I'll learn more, but let me tell you where I'm at. Three values. What did I call it? Live the three R's. Three values that I try to put into my kids. Now, I obviously want them to be a Christian. I want them to pray. Those are skills. Well, being a Christian's more than a skill. That's a life event. But I'm talking about three values that I want my family to know. And it took me several years to work this out. And then as I was zeroing in on it, I read a book called Parenting by the Book. It's listed down there at the bottom by John Roseman. He said these were the three values he had, and I said, that's what I'm going to do. Now, I challenge you fathers to go and say, Father God, my Father God, what is the values of the Cooper household? What's the values of the Jones household? I'm not just trying to provide for them. I'm not just going to be a taxi service taking them to the soccer games. What is the values in my house that when those kids leave, I want to at least done my best to impart into them? Now, this is what I've learned. You can't make those kids believe or do anything you want. Now, when they're little, you can make them do, because you're bigger than them. But when they get 16, that sort of goes out the door. But you can at least still say, this is what I stand for. These are my values, and show why, and then they have to take them up themselves. One of the biggest things I've fought with is feeling guilty because some of my values weren't coming off on the kids. But you know, if I'm teaching them that, that's between them and the God. The three values I've had, I got too much here to do. We're going to fly through these. Is respect, responsibility, and resourcefulness. I did not pick skills here like being an accountant, mowing the grass, painting a room. three values that no matter what career they take, no matter who they marry, it sort of comes in and becomes a part of them. And the first one is respect. Now, I'm talking about an internal attitude that has an external component. Now, we never made our kids say yes, sir, and no, sir, because I started that. If you're doing that, that's a great practice. But I saw my kids, been in public schools, they were made fun of that. Okay? I did require them to say yes and no. Instead of yep, nope. And have a respect that you could see come through it. I'm more concerned about the attitude on the inside than the behavior on the outside. And so respect is a big deal, not just, she's agreeing, not just saying yes, sir, and no, sir, but it's even a respect for other people's opinions, respect when somebody else talks to listen. Because respect is a thing that in the business world and in the political world will take you far. The second thing, and this is what the Lord showed me. He says, how your kids respond to you and your wife is how they'll respond to me when they become an adult. If they're sarcastic to you and talk back to you, they're going to be sarcastic to me and talk back to me. We have a big whiteboard in our kitchen. Any of those that have been to my house know this. I've got listed up on the board most of the time, respect, responsibility, resourcefulness. We'll talk about it at the dinner table. I'll try not to preach, but I'll go around and say, what does respect mean to you? Just start the conversation. I don't want them to be robots. I mean, at four, this is all age appropriate. At four, you're going to say yes no matter what. When they're 16, you're going, why are you being so disrespectful to me? What did I do to cause you to act this way towards me? Is there something I need to apologize for, or are you just having a bad day? See the difference? Good, and it's age appropriate. So you have to, you know, some of the stuff you can do with some kids at different ages. But we'll go around and talk about that. It's a big deal because how they treat you is how they're going to respond to God, or they're going to have to get a counselor or a good preacher to help them talk them out of it. Responsibility. I got a lot to cover here. This is a big deal. There are two E's that you're going to have to fight being in an American culture. The first one is an entitlement mentality. If you are under 35 years old in this country, and if you have not had good teaching, you have an entitlement mentality. And you see it in kids. An entitlement, it means this: I am entitled to that. Our government puts it forth. But let me tell you this: God does not have an entitlement mentality. And He will never indulge that spirit in you. And it'll be a rude day of awakening if we put this into our kids, and when they get up and they have a mentality. One of the misconceptions about Christianity is I got saved so that all my problems would be gone and I would be blessed. You hear this: come to Jesus, you're going to have a blessed marriage, you're going to have blessed finances, you're going to have blessed health. It's not true. If you come to Jesus and follow Him and apply His Word and work through it, it opens the door for blessings to come in. It is a much better way to live. And blessings will come by that, but it is not a Christian lottery service. We have to do this same thing with our kids. I see it with parents all the time. They come out, how many of you seen them? Man, that is a spoiled brat. They get whatever they get. Well, eventually, one day, they are going to leave the house, and unless they get a great paying job or marry somebody rich, there's going to be a rude awakening. So the best thing you can do is teach your kids responsibility. Now, this can start at a young age. A kid knocks over his milk. He's 4 or 5. He knocks over the milk. I've seen this so many times. It's happened to me. The parent gets mad. Why? Because of the work that they know is involved in going and getting a towel and cleaning up that milk. And then they get mad at the kid. And the kid just like starts developing a spirit of fear on them to do anything wrong. Because when an accident happens, my parents get mad at me. What we need to do is when that milk falls over, if we want our kids to be entrepreneurs, if we want our kids to be risk takers, we go, you know, that was an accident. There's a difference between an accident and the kid just knocks it over. Most of us, an accident. You say, hey, that was an accident. You don't get uptight. You don't get mad. Maybe it makes a little mess. Well, raising kids is messy. And you turn to them, and if you ever seen them, I can see them in families, they're looking to see if they're about to get hit. And what I've tried to do, not perfectly, but I try to do, I knock it over, I go, accidents happen. I'm not stressed out. You know why? Because I'm going to teach them to go get the towel and clean up their own mess. Now, they can't do it at 1 year old, but at 4 or 5, you get my deal. And when they knock it over, hopefully over time they go, okay, I'll go clean it up. Life goes on. They've learned how to take responsibility for their actions, and it comes in. It's all right to make a mistake. Just clean it up. And they're not expecting somebody else, the federal government, a worker, or a relative, to come in and clean up their mess.
Hallelujah.
And this is age appropriate. I mean, I had one daughter that's learned to drive. She wrecked into the garage. She left the garage without opening the door. It happens. I mean, we've all done stuff like that. She called me expecting me to yell at her, and I don't have this pattern, but you know, that's a pretty big deal. I have to fix the garage door, and there's a dent in the small one in the back of the van. And I'd say, well, that's all right. You'll never not put the door up again, will you? You'll remember this forever. And she was relieved. And you just move on. It's life. You're teaching them to be responsible for their deal. It's a big deal. The other thing, the other E that we have to fight, the first one is entitlement. The other one is an escapism. That when reality gets real hard, just run away. Why do you think people do drugs? Why do you think people drink a lot of times? But a lot of times as a kid, if it gets real hard, we teach them to shut up, don't cry, go to their room, ignore it. Ignoring it is just as bad as blaming it on somebody else. Because you will never solve the problem if you ignore it. What you do is say, this is tough. Give them compassion. Give them mercy. You know, love on them. And then you say, it's time to get up and move on. That one kid that's just had a hard time in a certain subject in class. Almost to the point of failure. Now listen to me. I'm going to give you some teaching here that's different than the modern day teaching. I could have helped her more with her homework, you know what I mean? Make sure she got a good grade. But I didn't. I'd rather her have a worse grade and take responsibility for it and me act as a tutor and work her through it. Maybe this grade now, but eventually she's going to be 28 somewhere. I'm not going to be around. All right, go take a break. I know it's hard. I know it's strenuous. Go take a break. I love you. Come back, but you're going to finish this. Well, why can't you just tell me the answer? Most parents tell them the answer. And you're doing a kid, you're letting them escape reality and down the road that'll carry over. Now, fathers are the best at this. Sometimes it's flipped, but most of this strength, I call this strength and direction and purpose, comes from the father. Mercy and compassion and more of that love comes from the mother. And me and Susan, at different times, I've told her, you fight this battle. Well, they're too young to do this. Or you're pushing them too hard, or this or that. Y'all know what that battle is? You know, you're going to have to work through it. But let me just tell the women, don't be scared of this side of the father. Because those kids are going to need it. You know, you got to work through it. You got to figure it all out. I'm not just saying just follow carte blanche. A lot of it's a heart mentality. A lot of times the guys just say, get up and do it, because they're not they want it out of their hair. They want to deal with it. That's not what I'm talking about. Y'all follow what I'm talking about? You know, that's not a good attitude. You got to have emotional connection there. And the last one there is resourcefulness. And there's so much I could cover here. Just don't give your kids the answer. Help them find the answer. You want them to be successful in life? They will not be successful by just following a plan other people give them. They will end up just being at some level of employment. The resourcefulness ones are the ones that are the presidents of colleges and corporations and start their own companies. Because when it gets hard, they sit there and figure it out. If they can't figure it out the first time, say, may start with grades, some class, or it may be a sports program. It could be a lot of things. Just say, go and try it again. Once you try this, I mean, you can give them good advice, let them carry it out. teach them. What you're doing is just teaching them that they are smart enough that if they keep trying, they'll figure it out. You're believing in them. But now me, I just want to tell them the answer because I want to get them out of my hair so I can go and do my own thing. That's the hard part about being a father, is being patient to let them fail, work through it, but you're teaching them resourcefulness. I mean, you can do this at a young age with tying their shoes all the way up to, you know, 16. You know, I've got two girls, and I did not know people cared about relationships as much as women do. I mean, I'd heard all the stories. I grew up with boys. I'd heard all the stories. Of course, I was married, but girls really care about relationships. Guys, we don't really care. Somebody hurts our feelings, we get mad. Tomorrow, we just go on like nothing ever happened. A lot of my counseling is how to help them keep those friendships going and doing it. I don't tell them. I say, well, why don't you try this? Why don't you try that? To keep what's important in their life going. You can do that with sports or school or whatever. Y'all got what I'm going? Or move on. So, those are my values. I think they're good values. Maybe you add to them. But until the Lord gives you something else, the three R's is good. Writing, arithmetic, and reading. We've got respect, responsibility, and resourcefulness. This is what I pray every day. This helped me as we're moving into praying the three P's. I do this almost every day, sometimes twice a day. Sometimes it takes 30 seconds, sometimes it takes 5 minutes. This is something the Lord gave me years ago, and it helped me be emotionally connected to my family more than ever. As guys, and I'm probably the Uber guy, I don't get into emotions. It does not come natural. It doesn't come natural for most guys, and I'm even on the other extreme. Kids need emotional connectivity. And I can't give you details. You're just going to have to work through it, figure it out, especially if you have girls. It's especially the younger they are. It's just a weakness in us that we can learn from our spouse and watch them. But this helped me, is every morning I would pray for them. Now you can pray whatever, but the Lord always works with me in acronyms or whatever this is, alliterations where there's like three P's, three R's. I think it's because I'm slow and I help remember. What was those three P's? Protection, prosperity, and peace. And I pray this every day. If I forget, then I pray in the car as I'm going down the road. And sometimes it's 30 seconds, like I said. Sometimes it's 5 minutes. But it helps me to think on them because I'm thinking about what I got to do that day. And usually during this time, the Lord will give me something to show attention in some small way. With an older kid, it may be sending a text message. How's your day doing? How's your day going in the middle of the day? To a high schooler. Or if it's somebody else, you know, whatever it may be. It's just a little fault, and I realize, okay, I need to follow up on that, and it does wonders. To us, well, it's just sending a text message. But what it's saying is, that kid that got a text message from you in the middle of the day, he's thinking about me today. He cares about me today. But I pray protection. We are made up of three parts. The body that's on the outside, I'm 215, 6'1". That's the body. My soul is, you know, I've got a certain IQ, got a certain education level, got certain emotions. That's your soul. And then your spirit is where the Spirit of God lives, and your own human spirit. And so, Father, I pray over all three kids. I name them, Abigail, Grace, and Israel, and I even do this over my wife. I pray protection bodily. Father, keep them from physical harm. I pray protection in their soul. I pray no offenses come into them. I pray no harsh words come into them. I pray that there's no wounding that they need to get wounded. Because we live in a brutal world. I mean, my kids go to public school. Y'all know what it's like. And I pray over them protection from those elements that when they come, that it doesn't enter them. They realize that their Father loves them and their Heavenly Father loves them. And I pray over their spirit that nothing demonic or unhealthy comes in. Sometimes it's faster than that. Sometimes I pray it more. But I pray protection. And Father, I pray the opposite of, well, it's not really the opposite, but sort of the opposite. Father, I pray prosperous body. I pray that they walk in health. I pray that they walk in their soul and self-security. I pray different things, but I pray that their whole soul, I pray that their mind is quick, they have the mind of Christ. I pray that there's joy in their life and the fruits of the Holy Spirit and that they know your voice. And then I pray peace, especially as they get older. This is a big deal when they go into teenage years. Father, I pray the peace of God's over them wherever they go. Is this helping anybody? These are big picture things. It's going to force you to go to God and say, how do I live this out? But this is sort of the framework in which I work out of. Wow, there's so much we could talk about here. Four responsibilities of a father. These are things that, all of these I did not get from a sermon. I did pick up some things like that John Roseman book. I have read so many books on parenting you cannot imagine. Most of this maybe ideas, pieces in here and there that came out of it, and they're good. A lot of them are on discipline, but I had to make it my own, make it consistent with what I believed and how I've walked. And these are things that help. And so you take these things and you do these same things. Make them your own. Start from it. So I didn't necessarily start from these, but I moved into them going, okay, that just doesn't fit my personality. Doesn't fit who I am. But four things fathers does. Now, I want to make an emphasis here. You go through this, you look at your own family, but you also look at society. These are things I believe fathers, especially the first two things, protect and connect. The first thing and the protect and the direct are especially anointings on fathers. The other two are a little bit harder. One is protect. Now, this doesn't just mean physical protection, it does. But it also means guarding influences over your kids that could harm them. My oldest, Abigail, is dating somebody. And they wanted to go up, I won't name the name of the building, they wanted to go up to a Christian nightclub or warehouse up in Atlanta. It's been there for years. I'm familiar with it. But when I went, when she said she wanted to go, I had a check in my spirit. It's all right to go, but you take her and just, I didn't go in because you don't want to embarrass your teenager, but you hang around. You know, you give the freedom. And she had a hard time with it. She's like, I'm 16, I can do this. I said, well, you may be, but until you leave my house, I'm still responsible for you emotionally, physically, everything else. But you find that balance. You're not intrusive. You drop off. Nobody sees you. 3 weeks later, the Chattanooga police office closed it down because of all the attacks and rapes that had happened in this Christian place. Wow. So I was hearing from the Holy Spirit. And my presence provides protection around that. See, the Holy Spirit will help guide you and direct you over that. Now, there's two extremes Christians do. We homeschool our youngest. We've homeschooled all of them up to at different ages, some the fourth grade, some different grades, depending on the kids. And homeschoolers are bad about this. As Christians and as parents, we take one of two extremes. We don't have to. Can somebody get me some water? I've been fighting a cough all week. I got a cough drop here. I don't know. Maybe in the closet there's some styrofoam cups or something. And, okay, thank you. All right, if you can hear me, Jeff, we got some. Hey, let me see if I can do it without that, so I won't. Is we tend to be isolationists. That's one extreme. Pull out of the culture, put them in Christian schools. And my kids have been in Christian schools. I'm not that. It's a mentality. Christian schools, Christian churches, and never touch the dirty, the unsaved world. You know what I'm talking about? That's not a good way to go. That's just not the best way to do it. The other way is to go to the other extreme and just say, whatever, they'll fend for themselves and find out. And we just sort of become a part of society and you can't really see who we are. What we've got to do is teach our kids how to be Christians and bearers of light in a society that is dark. Yes, sir. Amen. Now, I'm not saying put your first grader in a bad situation. You've got to think of every kid. You've got to work through it. But the reason society is the way it is because we've either withdrawn as a church or we've given up to it. And the Lord is bringing it back. Hallelujah. Like when I got two kids, one's in middle school and one's in high school. You know, I told them real early about the birds and the bees. A lot earlier than you should. James Dobson, Focus on the Family, says your kids should know all about it by 10. Which to me is insane. Why? Because of the society they live in. If you don't tell them by 10, they're going to figure it out otherwise. And so that's sad, but you can approach it from a faith-filled message that you're called to influence your world. Most Christians live in fear of the world, and what they're saying is the demonic spirits out there are stronger than the Holy Spirit that's in me. Protect, walk through it, direct. There is a whole trend in parenting that you don't tell your kids what to do. You're stifling their self-esteem. You're stifling the creativity in them. Let me give you one commentary, one word commentary on that. Bull. Amen. This just is. The father, I'm not talking about being a micromanager and telling them what every last move, but the father is there to direct. How many of us wish we had a father that had directed us with wisdom? That is one of the major roles of a father, is to direct. Now you have to know, you know, you don't just overrule them. You're not being a dictator, but you're helping them. You know, like one of James' life principles. We've been trying to do this in our dinner table. He's got his book, Life Principles. But if you'll go out there to the website, I actually did, and this is the reason I did it for my own family. There's a shortened... Well, we did it for the cell group lessons, then I brought it into my family. There's a shortened little PDF you can download of 24 pages, one page summary of each life lesson. You can go in and just say like this, this is directing your kids. If you hang around dogs, you get fleas. You don't even have to say anymore. Bring that up at the dinner table and go, what does this mean? You hang around dogs, you get fleas. Now, when they're real young, they may start thinking about really real animals. Then you can say, are there people that sometimes you think act like dogs? You don't... Abigail's called me on this several times. She's actually helped me. We'll be talking like this, and she goes, Dad, you're in your pastor's voice right now. I actually got a little aggravated at first, and then I realized, she goes, speak to me as a father. So I had to work through all that. I kicked into the pastor, you're going to preach, instead of a father. And so the Lord will help you work through all that, but you are to direct. And there are times, many times, especially when they're young, you can say, this is what we're going to do. And it's all right. If you've been before God, you're doing the best you know how, it's all right. Don't let the world tell you you're a dictator, you're a maniac. You follow what I'm talking about? If you've been before God and you're getting the direction, that's what you just do it. Say, this is what we're going to do. Amen. I had one kid say, you know, I can't wait till I leave. And because I kept working on an issue. And I said, you know, sometimes I feel that same way. I'm honest with them. But until you do, we're going to work on this. Well, I'm not changing. I remember what I'm saying. I'm not changing. I said, it's probably a good 5 or 6 years till you leave. This is going to be a miserable 5 or 6 years for you and I. Well, I'm not going to change. And I just told this person, I said, you know, I'm older than you, and I've had a lot more time to be stubborn. I'm not changing. Now, see, this is where you can't make your kids behave necessarily. Maybe on the side, I said, we can choose to have a good 5 or 6 years, or it's just going to be miserable, but we're going to work on this. She was like, why? I said, because my job is to help you to be a responsible adult. And if you act this way around employers, you're going to get fired all the time and come home. This is what I told them. You're going to come home and I'm going to have to support you, and I ain't doing it. Okay, it's all right to say that sometimes. You don't get mad, you don't get yelled, but protect, direct, connect. This is a hard thing to do, guys, but we've got to do it. With Israel, it's easier. I read him a story every night before he goes to bed. He likes to be read to. We read stories on war and adventure. Why? Because that's just in us. It may be 5 minutes or maybe 30 minutes, but if he doesn't get his time of reading, you can feel that disconnect there. Find that for every kid. Do it. And you go, that's a lot of work. It is. I don't know if I have time for it. Then you should have never slept with your wife and had kids. You follow what I'm saying? Once it happens, step up to the plate and go, it's just for a few years, and then I can go back doing my own thing. Is that too blunt? Some guys it's easy, other guys it's like just let the wives do all of it. Well, they do more of it when they're little, but when they get older, I'm telling you, your influence is much more valuable when they get around 12, 13 and over. There should be a shift there. and primary responsibilities. All the discipline, and I don't spank my kids. I mean, they're way too old. I don't have a problem with that. Depends on the kids. But as they get older, most of the discipline is me. My wife will call me and say, so-and-so did this. I say, all right, what do you want me to do? I say, I don't want you to do anything. Just go on and enjoy life. I'll take care of it when I get home. When they were younger, it needed to be right then. When they get older, you know, we work through it. And there should be a shift there. Protect, direct, connect, and then correct. We've already talked about that. I'm about to end. I know y'all been patient here and I've been talking a long time. Let me just kill a sacred cow. Through the schools, my kids are in schools, I see what goes on. Some of it's good, some of it's not great. Through the churches, through all of psychology, there's this concept of self-esteem that's being taught to our kids. We can't hurt their self-esteem. We can't have F's anymore because that's going to hurt their self-esteem. We give everybody a trophy on the team because we don't want to hurt anybody's self-esteem. We give the losers trophies. Y'all follow what I'm talking about? It's everywhere. I mean, when I grew up, only the team that won got a trophy. Let me tell you, listen to me. How many of you would call this generation the most self-centered generation in 100 years in America? Let me tell you why. Because of this teaching of self-esteem. It is an unbiblical topic, teaching. When you focus on self-esteem, you become selfish. I never, ever talk about my kids and their self-esteem. Listen to me. I'm about to kill your sacred cows, and if you're into this, you're going to get mad at me. But it is the truth. I don't care about my kids' self-esteem. I care that they know God loves them, I love them, they have a calling on their life, but they're going to have to work to get there. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. My kids know, if you've been around me, they know I love them, they know God loves them, and when they know that, and when they work hard, and the evidence of their hard work follows them as fruit, self-esteem comes through that. I can never give you self-esteem. Because it just creates this big black hole, this narcissistic hole. It's like welfare, generation after generation. It's emotional welfare. The way you get self-esteem is to love mercy, walk humbly with your God, and do justice. God never talks about self-esteem. He talks about your relationship between Him and you and the actions that follow. That self-esteem feeds the entitlement mentality we have in our society. It all goes hand in hand. When my kids come and they didn't do as well as somebody else, this is what I tell them. I say, I love you. You're just as valuable without it. But I don't apologize that they're not as good as the next person. Sometimes even when they come and they've done their best, I say, you know, you did your best. That's good. Move on. What you did is not who you are. Sometimes they'll come and they're crying because they didn't do as good as somebody else. And I'll say, you know, you deserved that. I'll love on them, hug them, it's age dependent. But then I'll say, you deserve that. And they get madder. I said, why? I said, because you didn't really try that hard. Am I wanting them to like me? Or do I want them when they're 45 to do well wherever they go? Let's stand. There are two things down at the bottom. I have read many books on parenting. The first one is one that I actually got connected with. Shelley told me about it first. I got two books listed here. They are two totally different purposes. You'll read one, you read the other, and go, what do they have to do with each other? Nothing. Except the first book teaches you how to connect with your kids This is not a discipline book. If you want a discipline book, don't read this book. I mean, you can always extrapolate. But Loving Your Kids on Purpose by Danny Silk. Get the book. It's a great one. It's how it helped me to learn how to connect with my kids. Guys should read this. If you don't like to read, read it anyway. Do it for your kids. Say, I'm doing this for my kids. I hate reading. But man, I'm a father and I got to read this book. The last one is Parenting by the Book. This one is on directing and correcting. You read this book, you're going to go, this dude's harsh. It's not a connecting book. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You got to pull from different things. This is the best book I have found on how to correct your kids and direct them. Maybe you found a better one, but this one's from me. I'm just telling you, invest and buy these two books. If they take you 3 years to read them because you're a slow reader, do it for your kids. Read through them unless you've already got a good handle on it. And if you're a grandfather, maybe you can give it to your kids and read them. Or you can read them for yourself. But they are for two different purposes. You read the John Roseman, it's a harsh book. Okay? That's where he talks about the self-esteem thing a lot. Now, I'd believed him before I read it, but he put it in words like I'd never seen it written out. It's a harsh book. You don't take the harshness, but you take the lessons and then mix it with the Danny Silk on the connecting. Amen. Amen. Father, I pray over all these fathers here and grandfathers and wannabe fathers. Lord, most of these lessons I got because I kept asking, how do you lead me? I never wanted to take something out of a book that you didn't lead me that way. And every one of these things first started, I always asked the question, how do you lead me, Father? And then I tried to do the same with my kids. Lord, help us this week to connect with our kids. Show us how to direct our kids. Give us the confidence to direct. Father, I pray right now over every man here, any spirits that tell us we should not be involved in our family, or we should just provide for the finances, or we're just sit back and watch, I rebuke that spirit and I command it to go in Jesus' name. Father, help us to realize that as earthly fathers, we set the tone for the house. We set the direction for the house. We're one of the most pivotal pieces there. Don't let us be intimidated, but Father, just show us how to protect, direct, connect, and correct as you do to us. And we go out forth in Jesus' name. Amen.